So glad you could join us today. As always, I'm excited about what I've got to share. If I'm not, I would never expect anybody else to be interested at all to tune in. But today, we're going to be looking at a number of things. Just a couple of things to let you know about. We're going to go back to having dinner and a service, probably 5 or 6 evenings this summer. Be a great time to get together and gather. We have a Tuesday morning study, 10 o'clock every Tuesday morning. We're doing the study of one of the most fascinating books in the Bible, Daniel. We share a time of communion at the end, and just want to invite you to that. And you know the whole thing of being in person, if you haven't been back, I got to tell you this. I was speaking at Christ Church last week to their senior group, Greenhouse, and this one woman came up, and in the last 2 years I've recorded there, and because I've been going there for about 6 or 7 years, the last 2 years I recorded, and she came up and she said, this is so much better. She said, this is so much better than Zoom. Whether it's Zoom or recorded, you get what I'm saying. So that's just an invitation to those that maybe we haven't seen for a while. If you can, we would love to see you here live and in person. I think you'll benefit by it. So walking with the invisible Savior, it's not always easy. There's a lot of things that we don't see. Do you believe in things that you can't see? Now, some of you might say, well, okay, I believe in God. Some people believe in all kinds of other things. But I think most of us believe in love. Hope. We don't see those things, but they make a huge impact on human beings. How do you explain them? You can't reduce them to atoms and molecules. And then one of my favorite things, it's an old joke really, that people say, well, I don't believe in anything that I can't see. Have you ever seen your brain? No. I hope you haven't seen your brain. Never mind. You get the point. But we believe that we have it. Why? Because we see the effect of having had a brain. Very few of us are strict materialists. We'll talk just a little bit about that today as we get into the message in a little bit. Also, we're going to talk about a woman who, in Philip Yancey's own words, and I'll describe her in just a few minutes here, who he described as perhaps one of the ugliest human beings that he had ever seen. And he's not being mean in saying that, but when you hear the description, you'll understand. But I think he has a great story to tell about her. And I wonder how many of us today would say, well, I win a beauty pageant every day. It's like, that's not many of us, right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you don't have an external standard for beauty, but you have an internal one. And I pray that today, that as we study your word, as we look at the Bible, as we look at the life of Jesus, that we would become more like him, because that is the internal standard that you have for all of us, the internal beauty of Jesus, the Son of God. May he transform us from the inside out. We pray it today in Jesus' name. Amen.
I see the King of Glory coming on the clouds with fire. The whole earth shakes. The whole earth shakes.
Hosanna, Hosanna,
So I mentioned a beauty pageant. How many beauty pageants have you won? How many beauty, anybody here in the room won a beauty pageant? I have not won a beauty pageant. And I doubt that this woman named Delmaya, I doubt that she ever did. Philip and Janet Yancey were in Nepal, and they encountered her at a leprosy rehab center. It was actually called the Green Pastures Hospital. And there was a therapist who was a physical therapist that was showing them around. And that's when they encountered her. And here's how he described her. He said that she was perhaps the ugliest, least attractive human being that he had ever encountered. Her hands were bandaged with gauze. I'm sure she was a leprosy patient. And so her hands were covered with gauze. Her feet were deformed stumps. All that were left were stumps. To move around, she dragged her body by pulling with her elbows. That's how she moved around. But it was her face, her eyes. She's totally blind because she had like calluses that had grown over her eyes. I couldn't even really even understand, but I got the gist of it that she was completely and totally blind, and that her eyes, you could tell just by looking at her. And her nose was completely missing. And not only that, but you could actually see into her sinus cavity. I can remember being at a nursing home, and there was a woman who's, I don't understand what was happening, but that's kind of what was happening to her. Her nose was disintegrating, and you could see kind of inside her sinus cavity. And obviously that's not an attractive thing. I'm very sensitive to this because I've had skin cancer on my face 5 times. And I've had it treated, had surgery and radiation 2 separate times on my nose. And I've got my standard jokes, you know, it's no skin off your nose. I'm just trying to save face. And yeah, I'm a little bit vain. I'd like to hang on to my nose, but it's not all vanity. I mean, I think of my wife, you know, if people would be like, she'd be describing me to somebody. It's like, well, you know, my husband, and they'd be like, oh, yeah, I think I am. Oh, yeah, I know who your husband is. He's the guy that has the one big nostril. Yeah, I know who that is. I know who that is. What I'm saying is, we kind of think a lot of our faces, right? I mean, we'd spend a lot of money to try to save our faces. And yet this poor woman, she really had lost any form of human attractiveness. So we're going to get back to her. I will come back. I promise to tell more about her story, and I think that you will like it. I think it'll speak to your heart. We live in a world where how we look matters, right? I mean, very much so. We live in a world where matter matters. We think about stuff. We think about stuff that's tangible. The question is, does only matter matter? And sometimes people say, oh no, I believe in all these other things, but then we act as if only matter matters. So in Eric Metaxas's book, Is Atheism Dead? And I think it's a brilliant book. I'm almost done with it, so maybe he gets into something at the very end that I wouldn't think was brilliant or whatever. But he talks about talks a lot about science and true science. But then there's science that just kind of limits things. And so I want to share some thoughts from this. And it has to do with strict materialists. New atheists are very much into being strict materialists. And I think a lot of people who are not maybe even Christians, but they're not strict materialists either. That's the question I asked up front. Do you believe in things that you can't see? Strict materialists say no, it doesn't exist. And here's how it goes. Science is not the only path to knowledge or truth, but some people believe that it is. Yet the new atheists have made this idea, the bedrock foundation of all else, so that they are not merely atheists, but are really also strict materialists. Since they know science is limited to what it can tell us about the material world, and that's fact, they have made the irrational leap to say that the material world is all that exists. Well, just because it's all that you can quantify doesn't mean that it's all that there is. And you can call it supernatural, you can call it whatever, but then we're saying love is supernatural. We're saying all sorts of things are supernatural because you can't quantify them. You can't put love in a beaker and you can't weigh it. People have tried to weigh the soul, and science, some strict materialists have said, well, there can't be a soul because there's no weight to it. There's no way to define it. Metaxas goes on to say this is false and reductive. As though someone were to insist that human beings are only the sum of all the chemicals that make up our bodies. Most of us know we are far more. You are far more. The Bible says that you are created in the image of God. The Bible tells us in the New Covenant that we are being recreated into the image of Christ, that our lives are redeemed. Those are not quantifiable in a laboratory. We know that goodness and truth and beauty and love are real things, even if we can't isolate them, even if we can't figure them out with calipers and measure them. So we assert that to assert that only the material world is real and that the only reality is material reality is a kind of willful madness, is what Metaxas says. But it seems that because materialist atheists cannot prove that the soul exists via scientific means, they skip past vast fields of logic and claim it has been proved the soul does not exist. It has not, nor can it be proven that it doesn't exist. I wonder how many of us are picking up bits of wisdom, so to speak, from people who have an ideology that is really different than what we think, what the average person thinks. Let me ask you something. Do you believe that there's something more? I would suggest to you that there is, and I would suggest that you know it in your soul. I love what it says in Ecclesiastes 3:11. It says that God has placed eternity in the human heart, and yet human beings still can't grasp the vastness of creation and the beginning and the end of time and all of these different things. But God has placed eternity in the human heart. In other words, I think most people know that they're going to go on forever. We start at a certain point, but then we live on forever. We miss so much by denying that which is unseen. I've mentioned goodness, love, beauty. I mean, how do you explain it when you hear a piece of music and it brings you to tears? Why? Why did God create human beings that could cry and laugh? What's that about, except that it's, I believe, an expression of who He is? So Soren Kierkegaard tells this parable. And so this is probably late 1800s. He was a Danish philosopher. I think he'd be called an existentialist. But I certainly view him within the Christian camp. Some people don't. I do. And I've appreciated much of his writings. So the parable is that there's this wealthy fellow, and he's got this carriage, and in his carriage he's got these lanterns that are burning. And he is really content. He's probably even got some sort of shock system on his carriage as it rides along. And he's just thinking, I have got it made. I'm living the high life here. Now, my peasant driver is outside. He's outside in the cold, and he doesn't have this artificial light around him. But what the peasant can see that the man who has everything cannot see is the glory of God and the stars around him. Have you ever seen the stars when it just like took your breath away? You haven't seen it in the Chicago area, ever. Not unless there was a blackout. It's impossible to see them. I remember the first time that I truly saw the Milky Way. It was in the mountains, little mountain town called Julian outside of San Diego, summer 77. Sitting on the hotel porch, these two hippies, that's what we'll call them that, 1977, they had really long hair. We're talking about the stars. They say, take a couple block walk over that way. I went over, I looked up, it was really cool, some really bright ones. I came back and I said, it was fantastic. The only thing is, unfortunately, there's a band of clouds across the sky tonight. They looked at each other, they looked at me. I said, they're like, yes, you should go back. Those weren't clouds. That was the Milky Way. That's our galaxy. I'd never seen it before. I was 18 years old, but I was not afforded the ability to see it. Why? Because there's other lights that always drowned it out. And that's Soren Kierkegaard's point, is that there's so many shiny objects, so many things that keep us from seeing the glory of God, that grab our attention and don't let go. I had an intern a number of years ago, we'll call him Bob because that's his name, we call him Bobo. And he went on a hiking trip with me. We're gonna go up to Zion, I think we went to the Grand Canyon, I think we went to Bryce. Best place to start the trip is Vegas. I'm not a real big fan of Vegas, but I'm not opposed to seeing the fountain there and seeing some of the lights, whatever. But he was all excited about staying there. And he knew all this stuff from Ocean's 11, Ocean's 12 and everything. And he always called me Reverend. He's like, Reverend, this is awesome. And I didn't say anything. I wanted to say, well, wait till you see Zion and wait till you see the Grand Canyon. I didn't say it. So he took his pictures there and everything. And it was about 6 days later, we're standing there looking out over the Grand Canyon. And he made the observation. I didn't have to make it for him. He's like, whoa, Reverend. He's just Reverend. He's like, Vegas was one thing, but this is beautiful. It's a beauty on another level. But so long as we're looking at Vegas, which is so representative of artificial light, we don't see the true light, do we? I love what Jesus said. The parable that gripped me from the very beginning when I started reading scripture was the parable of the farmer scattering seed. And then he explains it. He says, this is the meaning of the parable. This is Luke chapter 8, verse 11. The seed is God's word. And in the story, basically the word of God goes out to everyone. Everybody hears it, even if it's just for a millisecond. The seed that fell on the footpath represents those who hear the message, only to have the devil come and take it away from their hearts and prevent them from believing and being saved. There's a lot of people, I hear them on sports radio, they understand the gospel, but they don't believe it. They reject it wholesale. Verse 13, the seeds on the rocky soil represent those who hear the message and receive it with joy. But since they don't have deep roots, they believe for a while. Then they fall away when they face temptation. I've been in full-time pastoral ministry for over 37 years. I've seen that with a lot of people. They start out really excited and then something goes wrong and they face temptation and it's hasta la vista, I'm out of here. Or somebody at the church does something that offends them and they're out. Verse 14, though, I think a lot of us can identify with. I think Kierkegaard would have. The seed that fell among the thorns represents those who hear the message. But all too quickly, the message is crowded out. It doesn't say by the devil. It doesn't say by evil. Listen to what crowds it out. By the cares and riches and pleasures of this life. Okay, the pleasures. That's the Vegas thing, the shiny objects. Riches. Well, I think we get that. There's so many people that say, well, someday when I have enough money, I'll do this. Someday when my work situation, someday. We all know someday never comes. Not if we're looking at it that way. Rarely does it come. But the other one that I find so interesting is it says the cares of this life. Nothing evil at all. Just focusing sometimes on the artificial light. And sometimes it's the thing that makes us feel warm and safe and secure. But we focus on that and we forget somehow about eternity. Many godless ideologies exist. I could go through a lot of them. And yet, I think people are unaware of what they're about. So I came across a few things that I picked up from Philip Yancey, actually a variety of different sources from him. But Alexander Solzhenitsyn, he got thrown in a gulag in a prison in Siberia. He was a Russian dissident in the 20th century. And he would ask people, he says, why has all this happened to us? And he remembers the older men in his culture, they'd say, Alexander, it's because we've forgotten God. Decades later, he had written books, he had interviewed scores of people. He spent time in prison, which was really like the birthplace of his faith. That's where the gospel and belief was thriving, in the prisons, while the churches were shut down. The churches were under the thumb of the government. But they were free to talk about God in the prisons. And he saw so many things that happened in what I would call the failed experiment that was the Soviet Union. And at the conclusion of it, after all these things that he's read, he came to this conclusion when people asked him, why has all this happened to us? You know what he said? The same thing that he heard those old men say when he was a young man. It's because we've forgotten God. Because we have forgotten God. So is America forgetting God? That's a good question, isn't it? Here's maybe even a better one. Am I forgetting God? How so? There's all sorts of ways to do it, to put other things in front. We don't even realize we're doing it. We don't realize what we're missing. We don't realize that we can't see the stars because of our own artificial light. Are you forgetting God? Is your family forgetting God? It's a question that each of us need to answer. So while I was putting this message together, Heidi came in, and we just had the second tree guy. We purchased a home. It's not a new home, and it's got a lot of trees, a lot of forest down there, and we've got issues on both of our boundary lines. We've got all kinds of issues. We got a second opinion today, and Heidi just came in, and she was just, wow, this was totally different than the first guy. Prices, this was more expensive, this was less expensive, but just the opinion was way different. So, of course, now we're going for a third opinion. We're going to keep getting somebody in there until we hear what we want to hear, and hopefully it'll be cheap. I doubt that's going to happen. It's complex stuff. The reason I opened with that, I came across this story by Philip Yancey. He talks about being out in Colorado, and he talks about having this neighbor. He says that his neighbor is obsessively neat, and I personally am not obsessively neat. Anybody who knows me knows that. And his neighbor lives on 10 forested acres. And every time that he drives up his long, winding driveway, the disorderly dead branches on the ponderosa pines, and I believe the ponderosa pine is the one that if you rub your hand on it and then you smell your hand, it's butterscotch. I believe it's the ponderosa pine. It's unbelievable. It's just a great butterscotch smell. But he was just bothered by this. And so he contacts someone to come out and trim the trees. Well, he found out what we found out. It ain't cheap to have your trees trimmed. And this is a number of years ago. This comes from rumors of another world, which is probably around 2000. And he found it was going to cost $5,000 to trim the trees. $5,000 to trim the trees. So he's like, no, that ain't happening. So he got a chainsaw. He rented one. He spent several weekends perched on top of this ladder. This last year, we hired a guy to trim some of our trees. The guy was well north of my age, and he had his own like belay system. He'd be like 40 feet up in this tree, just hacking stuff off. You couldn't pay me to do that. But anyway, this guy did it. But then he finally got tired. He got all the lower branches down. He's like, all right, I got half the job done. I'm going to save $2,500. So he calls the service for a new estimate, and he got a very unwelcome surprise. They said, sir, it will probably cost you twice as much now. He's like, what? You see, we were planning to use those lower branches to reach the higher ones. Now we have to bring in an expensive truck and work from a bucket. Something he never figured. What am I getting at here? In our culture today, we've cut off a lot of the lower branches. We've cut off a lot of the foundational things about belief in God, about God's standards in all sorts of different areas, in important areas when it comes to finances, when it comes to sexuality, when it comes to relationship, when it comes to all sorts of things. We cut those things off and think, okay, now we'll get by without those things. But then when we want to get where we really want to get, we can't get there. I think it's a parable of the times in which we live. We've sawed off the lower branches in Western civilization and on the things that we were built upon. And now some of the things that we desperately need, are it's like they're out of our reach. We can't grasp them. No society in history has ever really attempted to live without a belief in the sacred, not until the modern West. we have cut off the we've destroyed the foundation, and then we expect that we can build a house on top of it. It really doesn't work that way. And we wonder today why some people are so confused. We wonder why people don't understand that they're creating the image of God, because we've told them that they came from pond scum. That's why. We tell people that they're a random accident in a purposeless universe, and we wonder why they're depressed. I mean, why wouldn't you be depressed? But Scripture tells such a different story. And everybody freaks out when they find out that the earth wasn't the center of the universe. But I challenge you to read the Bible, and you'll find out that the earth is the center of the universe as we know it. As far as God's concerned, just because the earth goes around the sun was put there for us. God created all of this for you to enjoy. And I'm getting into another message there. Then, later in the book, Rumors of Another World, Philip Yancey talks about, I'll probably mispronounce his name, I've read it many times, but I've never heard anybody say it, Vaclav Havel, the former president of the Czech Republic, and he was a survivor of the communist culture that earnestly tried to live without God. I mean, they guess God doesn't exist. You can't believe in God. Here's a quote from him. I believe that with the loss of God, man has lost a kind of absolute and universal system of coordinates. Kind of like the ultimate GPS system or the ultimate compass, to which he could always relate everything chiefly, himself. His world and his personality gradually began to break up into separate, incoherent fragments corresponding to different relative coordinates. Yeah, you take away the whole GPS system. Here, try this. Take away the North Pole. Take away the magnetic field and then see how much good your compass does you. Your compass isn't going to do you any good. See, once you know what true north is, now I get a kick out of this. You know, there's people that, I don't think they understand directions. My brother was calling someplace, a business one time, and he asked, are you on the north or the south side of the street? And the person on the phone said, well, it depends what direction you're coming from. No, it does not depend what direction you're coming from. You're either on the north side or the south side. Everything is not relative. But we especially think of younger people, there are so many things that have been taken away from them as far as meaningful coordinates. So where do we find answers? Where do we find answers when we deny the source where we might truly find answers? You know, I think of people that I knew as I was coming to faith, and when you had a question, they'd say something like this, well, let's take a look at the Word of God. That's where it's got to start. We take a look at the Word of God. But we have vast numbers of people in Western civilization. That's the last place that they'll look. That's the point of this message. We have to look to truth. We have to look at that, be on a foundation of truth. So where do we find answers when you destroy the foundation and say, okay, now we're going to build the house? It doesn't work so well. I think of family. How family is defined has radically changed in recent years. But if you go back to the beginning of the book of Genesis, God maps it out pretty simply. When you read the book of Deuteronomy, he talks about how faith is passed along from one generation to another through a family. That is the norm. That's the plan that God had. That there is something called absolute truth, not just relative truth. And that there's a source of love in the universe. Man, that's when I consider the book of Genesis, that's what strikes me, is that at the heart of the universe, there's love. There's not nothing, there's love. Man, that helps get me out of bed in the morning. How about this? Demagnetize the magnetic field on planet Earth and then navigate the storm. Folks, a lot of us are going through storms, all sorts of storms, whether it's anything to do with COVID-19, anything to do with the economy, anything to do with your family, a myriad other things. We're all going through a storm. Never before has this illustration been more true. The pilot comes on the jetliner, you're on the Boeing 737, and he says, I got good news and bad news. We've got 119 knots of tailwind. So we are cruising. The bad news is all of our instrumentation is out and we have no idea what direction we're headed. And we have no idea when we're going to arrive wherever we're supposed to arrive, because we just don't know. And yet some people, when you're going fast, will just say, well, this is progress. I often hear people talk about progress with no goal in mind. It's like that jetliner. Don't know where we're going to land, but boy, we're going fast. It's like Mark Cohen's song, "Are We Going Nowhere Fast?" I will think about that a lot. A number of years ago, I preached a series, Ancient Roots, New Horizons. Ancient roots, when I consider the Word of God, it's been tried, tested, and found to be true. You can go through history. People have read the Bible seeking to disprove it. C.S. Lewis was one. There's scores of people who did and found it to be the rock-solid foundation upon which they built their lives. Now, instead today, well, you know, we found it on the internet, so it must be true. I bought a self-help book, so now I got to help myself. You have a creator who knows exactly what you need. How about ask him? Start there. Ask him to reveal himself. You know, I love to use this logic. So there are certain prayers that heaven loves to answer. When I was 16 years old, I would go on walks. God, reveal yourself to me. Do you know what? He did, and he never stopped. Yeah, I expected a light out of heaven. I never got that. I tried to walk on water. I got wet shoes. But over the decades, he's never stopped answering that prayer. Seek and you will find. Ask, you'll receive. God wants to give good things to us. You know, the Bible says that we're the body of Christ. 30 times it says in the New Testament, it uses that metaphor. It also says that Christ is the head, but he's the invisible head, but we're the visible body. You ever think about that? You can't see Jesus. He's the invisible head, but you can tell when the body is doing the right thing. And we as the body of Christ, to me, it's the ultimate humility of God to say, and I'll just say me, I'm going to have Paul Glyman represent me. Oh, my stinking goodness. I wouldn't pick me. He's God. He's perfect. And yet he says, I'm going to give you my spirit. You can't see me, but I want you to be my representative. Have we won the beauty pageant? No, a lot of times we haven't. And yet God still relies upon us as his body. So sometimes, I get it, we're not going to appeal to everybody. Some people are going to, they're going to look for the warts, right? And if you look for them, you're going to find them. A lot of things in church history, a lot of things that are happening in church world today that are not good. You can find what you're looking for. Bruce Coburn says, little round planet in a big universe. Sometimes it looks blessed, sometimes it looks cursed. Depends on what you look at, obviously, but even more, it depends on how you see. People of faith see God at work in so many different things. There's so many people that I think are really doing what Jesus would do if he was here. I think of who I can now call my friend Corey Brooks with Project Hood. Had a chance to spend a cold night with him in January, camping out in the city to raise funds to end gun violence. Talk about an ideal, just saying, not just like, oh, we just want to put up a center. No, the big picture is, let's stop pointless gun violence in the city of Chicago. I think of what New Hope Mission is doing down in Haiti. Solving every problem? No. Making a difference? Absolutely. I was at a banquet this week for Caring Network, for helping young women having children that weren't expecting them and helping them every step of the way. They inspire me with what they're doing. We get to partner with these people. We're all walking with an invisible Savior, trying to figure out what would he do if he were here. It's not a perfect science, this walking with the invisible Savior. But I do want to share, and I've shared these before, but I want to share them again, a couple of instances of where I think the church gets it right. Now, I know the church gets it wrong, and it's our family, and sometimes we need to point it out. But I remember going down to Haiti after the big earthquake in 2010. We were going down in November, and I was at the gate in Miami, and there's all these groups. We didn't have our T-shirts, but there's other groups, and they did. And it wasn't until I was on the flight that I realized that, in essence, every person was a part of a group. Maybe 2% of the people on that 737 were just humanitarians going down. But I'm going to tell you something. Not a single one of those were atheist groups. I'm not saying atheists don't go and help people. I'm not saying that. But none of them were that day. We are all flawed Christians. All sorts of flawed Christian groups filled an entire, it was like it was a charter. I remember at one point somebody, that you know how you go past where you could put your bag up top, and then he's like, oh, I can't go backwards because people are coming in. I could say, hey, pass it this way. We were all on the same team. And you know what? We might not agree on everything doctrinally, and we get it wrong a lot of times as the church. But that day, to be on a 737 that had 98% people that know Christ, and they just wanted to go to Haiti to lend a helping hand because they believed that's what Jesus would do, proud. Proud to be a part of the body of Christ that day. Many times I've gone down to McCreary County, and we do home repair down there, and we get to go to Dairy Bar and you know, for our fried pickles and ice cream at night, whatever. And I've never run into any group down there but Christian groups. Every single one I've run into. And I notice them because they normally get ahead of me in line for my fried pickles. So I notice the groups. I learn to start talking to them. Folks, what am I saying? It depends what you're looking for. There's a lot of good, positive things. So I told you that I'd finish, or I'd get back to that story about Dunmaya. Well, I think Yancey was a little tripped out by her, you know? And so he says later, they were walking along that same corridor where they'd seen her sitting on the ground before. Of course, she couldn't see them. But her hearing, I think, is quite good. And he said that she crawled to the very edge of the hallway, pulling herself along the ground, like I said, with her elbows, dragging her body. And he said, without hesitation, his wife Janet bent down and put her arm around the woman. And then the woman rested her head on Janet's shoulder and began singing a song in Nepali. But everybody there recognized the tune instantly. Jesus loves me. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. And then you might expect that I'd say that she put out her palm and asked for money. Oh, no. No, the physical therapist later told him, Dunmaya is one of our most devoted church members. He said, most of our patients here are Hindus. He said, but we have a small Christian chapel. And Dunmaya comes to that chapel. Every time the doors are unlocked, she's in there. She's a prayer warrior. This woman, with so many things going wrong for her, she is a prayer warrior. And not just the people who come to church, she loves to greet every visitor who comes to Green Pastures, just the same way that she greeted Janet and Philip Yancey. And she said that no doubt she heard us talking and wanted to come over and greet us. A few months after they were down there, Philip got a communication letting him know that Dunmaya had passed away. And at that moment, he closed to his desk, he could look over and he saw that picture of what he said are two beautiful women, his wife Janet and Dunmaya. And he talked about the fact that, I mean, how much do we spend in America to make ourselves look better? How much am I willing to spend to try to save my nose? I can tell you this, it's been thousands and thousands and thousands of dollars. I'd really like to hang on to it. And maybe that's not all vanity, but there's all kinds of things between Botox and facelifts and all kinds of other things here in America. And yet this Green Pastures place, as Yancey puts it, gets by on charity crumbs. Hardly anybody, you know, tosses them a dime to just take care of some of these beautiful people that are suffering. But they do what they can do. But he said he looked at that picture and he said there's his wife, and then she's holding this old woman in her arms who would flunk every beauty pageant ever devised, except one, God's. Think about that. We're so into matter, we're so into what we can see with our eyes. But you hear a story like that. I remember reading this recently and it just kind of floored me. And I know I've read it before, but it was just like, wow. And I can't help but to think that the invisible Savior had really found a home in Dunmaya's heart. May he find that same home in your heart and mine. Let's pray. Lord, if there's anybody who's not received Christ as Savior, we have bad examples all around us, but we have good ones too. And I looked at Dunmaya and I just think, man, I want to have that kind of simple faith and make that kind of difference in my world. If she can do that, what can I do? Father, I pray for those that are seeking that you would reveal yourself to them. I pray it in Jesus' name for his kingdom's sake. Amen.
Bless the Lord, O my soul. O my soul. Worship his holy name. sing like never before. Oh, my soul, Lord, I worship your holy name. Sun comes up, it's a new day dawning. It's time to sing your song again. Whatever may pass and whatever lies before me, let me be singing when the evening comes. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, Lord, I worship your holy name. You're rich in love and you're slow to anger. Your name is great and your heart is kind. All your goodness I will keep on seeing. 10,000 reasons in my heart to fight. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. And on that day when my strength is failing, the end draws near and my time has come, still my soul will sing your praise unending. 10,000 years and then forevermore, forevermore. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Bless the Lord, oh my soul, oh my soul, worship His holy name. Sing like never before, oh my soul, Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name. Lord, I worship your holy name.
Thanks so much for joining us. I hope to see you live and in person here sometime soon, whether it's at one of our dinners, whether it's Tuesday morning study. God bless you and your family. Keep building on the true foundation. Set up your compass so that it points true north and allow the Holy Spirit to guide you and help you to navigate whatever storm you're going through. God bless you.